And I think I made it all the way down to verse 13 last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 13 this morning, and we'll see if we can make it down towards the end of this chapter and look at some things here. Let's pray. As we always do, we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson, and let's see what we can find this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this blessed day that you've given unto us. Thank you, Lord, for the week that we've had. Lord, we look forward to the week that lies before. We pray that you would guide, lead, and direct in our lives. We pray that you would have your will and way in our life. We ask, Lord, that you please use us. We pray that you would work through us to make a difference in this world that we live in. We do pray, Lord, for our services today. We pray for your blessings upon all that's said and done. And, Lord, we thank you that we are live in a free country this morning, that we can choose to be here. And we thank you for all that's available to us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your kindness, your grace. And, Lord, we praise you for all that you have done. We praise you for what you're about to do today as well. We do pray, Lord, for those that are sick this morning that are not able to be with us, those who, Lord, have a health need. We just pray, Lord, that you would take and supply all those needs this morning. And we pray for all the needs that are present and even unspoken prayer requests that are present this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you would take each and every situation, that you would have your will and way, and, Lord, that your will may be done. We pray for our nation that we live in this morning. We need your guiding, leading, and directing. And, God, we pray for that. We pray for revival. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for the work of Christ all around the world. Lord, that your will would be done. We pray now that you bless the next few moments that we have together. And we pray for your help and for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And we'll get into our lesson here and look at several things. It's an easy chapter to read. It's an easy chapter to follow. You'll find in the book of Philippians that it is Paul who is writing unto the church at Philippi. He is writing to the believers there. And as we pick up in the middle of the chapter here, you'll find here that Paul is going to instruct them a little bit in their service. And we're going to look at some examples this morning in this chapter as well. But before we begin this morning, every child of God has been gifted by God so that we in return can do something to further the cause of Christ around the world. Now, everybody this morning has a gift from God. There is no one in this room this morning. If you're a child of God, you weren't exempt. You didn't get left out. God didn't run out of gifts when he came to you. We all have something that can be used to glorify God, to further the cause of Christ around the world. Now, it's our job to take those gifts that God has given unto us and to use them. And that's where a lot of times we fall short, and that is in our service to God. But every believer has God-given abilities that God has given to every individual. So that means everyone can do something. Now, we all are not gifted in the same ways, and this lesson is not about the gifts that God gives, but we're all gifted in different areas and different ways, but we all have something we can give, and everybody can do something. We just need to make sure that we're using all that God has given to us to faithfully serve him. Now, in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, to the believers in that church, and there were numerous people there who served in the church there. He's going to encourage them in their service. There were numerous people that also were helping Paul in the cause of Christ, and the Philippians had a desire to serve God and also to be a help to Paul. So you have Paul, who is actually, as we have mentioned in several weeks now, has been arrested. Most believe he's not in the actual dungeon of the prison. Most believe he is kind of in a house-type arrest with soldiers chained to him. But you got to realize he's not a free man. Paul is incarcerated. That's what we call it today. But he's incarcerated, writing to the believers at the church there in Philippi. And now he's going to encourage them in their service to God. And in this chapter, you'll find there's also the people that are helping Paul and the ministry there as well. But in verse number 13, you'll find, this is what we actually read verse 13 last week, and this is where we ended, "For it is God which worketh in you."
So Paul is reminding them that they can serve God, they can do great things for God, because it's actually God working through them to do, he says here, his good pleasure. So he is reminding them of God dwells inside of them, and because of that, they are able in return to do great things for God. Now we pick up in verse 14 this morning, and you'll find in verse number 14 that Paul tells them what they were not to do. All right, this is what you don't do in the service of God. It says in verse 14, to do all things without murmurings and disputings. So Paul reminds them in verse number 14, here's two things that you don't need in the ministry. It always hinders the ministry. It always kind of do harm, if you would. It may even cause you to go backwards as a church or even as a believer. And that's two little words there, well, they're not little words, but murmurings and disputings. Now, we are not, as we find here, to be murmurers in the work of God. Now, murmuring means to grumble. Everybody knows what grumbling means. Murmuring. You'll also find the words disputings. Now, disputings means basically complaining. We're not to be complainers. Now, we ought not complain about the will of God for our life, nor should we complain about the work of God that we're involved in. Now, those two words can do a lot of damage to the cause of Christ. I think all of us this morning would understand and even agree that there have been times, maybe even in our church here or in times past or in other churches, that there's been problems because of people doing a little bit too much murmuring and a lot of complaining or disputings. That's never good for the cause of Christ. And Paul, he highlights that. He reminds them in verse 13 that it's God working in you in verse number 13. He reminds them in verse number 14 that we are to do things without murmurings and disputings here. And this is not really part of our lesson, but we could go back to the Old Testament. If you'll remember, it was the Israelites. They complained about everything. They were never satisfied. God would supply for them, and Moses would be the go-between there so many times in trying to help the Israelites, but so often they found themselves in a big mess in life because they always complained about everything, never satisfied. Now, we as God's people this morning have to understand that we can't be that way. And Paul instructs them here, do all things, verse 14, without murmurings and disputings. Don't be someone who's always complaining, someone who's always grumbling and complaining, and those things are never good for the cause of Christ. We'll move on. We'll move past that this morning, but very, very important we understand verse 14. He says in verse 15, tells you why you don't live a life in the work of God murmuring and disputing. He says in verse 15, here's the reason why. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. A lot of information in verse number 15. This verse tells us why we should not murmur. It tells you why you should not be a complainer. It's hard not to be a complainer, is it not? It's easy to complain. It's easy to murmur. Especially when things don't go exactly the way we think they should go, when maybe we don't get our way, or maybe we don't decide as a body to do something that maybe go a little different direction than maybe what I would want, or whatever the case may be. It'd be easy for me to complain and to murmur. And Paul says that's not going to help the cause of Christ. You're never going to be effective. You're never going to be all that you could be as a body of believers and as an individual and even as a church when you're always murmuring and complaining and disputing taking place in the work. So we are not to do that. Verse 15 tells me here the reason why is so that we can be blameless, which means to be without fault. If the Philippian church were to become a murmuring church and a complaining church and a disputing church, it would cause the lost to have justification of why they criticize them. What Paul is saying is, don't do something as a church body that would make it easy for those on the outside to complain and point a finger at you. And so much we find it so often in how that we need to be very careful how we live our life and how we conduct ourselves and how we are as a church body and how we are as individuals outside the church, because the world watches. And Paul didn't want the church there at Philippi to do anything or to be a church that the lost world pointed a finger at and gave them just cause of maybe why they would point a finger and even complain about the child of God or the church of God. Now, the word harmless, you'll find in verse number 15 here, means basically, and this is a little different. I kind of had a different idea of what I thought harmless was. But if you'll go back and you'll search that word and do a word search, you'll find it means to be unmixed. And Paul was even instructing them that they, you know, it's the old saying that, you know, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's what Paul is telling the church there, that you need to be harmless, that you know what, you may be in this world, but you were not to be mixed up in the world or act like the world. Don't be like the world. Don't become like the ones you're trying to reach. We're trying to pull them out of the miry clay of the world and bring them into the fold of God. And Paul says, don't be like them. Don't be mixed up like them. I would say and dare say this morning that's a major problem even in our world today. So many Christians, they struggle so often, and I believe often that's why you find people that will drop out of church, because they just get so mixed up in the world. They become like the world, and they allow the world to drag them in into all the muck of the world and all the sin of the world and all the mire of the world, and so often people will quit on God. They'll quit going to church. They'll stop praying. They'll stop being involved. They'll become very distant. And often the case is they're mired up. They're all mixed up with the world, and they allow the world to influence them to the point to where they just basically drop out of the will of God for their life. You'll find that he says in verse number 15 as well, he says, blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke. And the word without rebuke means to be unblemished, to serve, even though you're serving in a crooked, as he mentions in verse number 15, and a perverse nation. It was a wicked place. It was a wicked time. But guess what? We live in a wicked time. We live in a crooked nation. We live in a perverse time and a perverse nation, if you would, this morning as well. And we've got to be careful that we don't get mixed up in all that to cause you to start complaining and murmuring and grumbling and things like that in the work of God, because the outside world, that crooked and perverse nation you live in, is watching you. And Paul says, don't give them the opportunity to point a finger at us and blame us as the child of God, or as the work of God, as the church of God. And then he goes on in verse number 15 that he says, among whom ye shine as the lights of the world. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be a shining light in this dark world that we live in. We're to shine brightly so that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ could be seen by everyone in this world that lives in this world. You see, Paul is saying when the world looks at the church, when he looks at the church there at Philippi, they ought to see lights that are shining for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The world, when they look at the church at Philippi, Paul says they ought not to look at it and say that's a complaining group. All they are at that church, they're just a bunch of murmurers, complainers, grumblers. Paul says here that you ought to be blameless in verse number 15. You ought to be harmless in verse number 15. Be the sons of God. Act like you're a child of God, what Paul is saying here. Your testimony, when the world looks at you, Paul is saying here, they ought to see God in your life. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, years and years ago, great preacher of years gone by. I think it was he that someone asked one day, are you a Christian? And instead of taking that as a compliment, he said, you know, that bothers me, because if you have to ask, I'm probably not a very good Christian. Because you shouldn't have to ask, you ought to be able to watch and know. And I think that's very, very true. People shouldn't have to ask, are you a Christian? They ought to know that we're a Christian. They ought to know who we are by our life that we live and the example that we portray and the lifestyle that we live and everything about our life. It'll be like a shining light, Paul says, of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And people ought to see Christ in us. And we ought to be blameless, he says in verse number 15. He said we ought to be harmless in verse number 15. We ought to be the sons of God. We ought to act like a child of God without rebuke. Even though, he says, right in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. By the way, we can live for God in the day and age that we live in. We can be a good example in a dark, dark world. And then he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that's what we should be. We should be a shining light, a light that brightly shines in the day and age that we live in. You'll find that Paul was someone who was very, very particular about the child of God who went to the church there at Philippi and the example that they portrayed to the world, because Paul didn't want there to be anything that would cause someone in that community or in that world to not want to trust Christ as their Savior. You see, Paul realized that the lifestyles of the people of God were very, very important. You see, this morning, it's more than just going to church on Sunday. It's how we live throughout the week as well. And we have to understand, and so many people fall by the wayside on this, and not a lot talk about it anymore, but it is important in how the child of God lives their life outside of church. You see, the world today, and most Christians today believe, well, the life I live outside, when I leave the doors, when I walk out the doors of the church, you know, what I do with my life's my own business. Now, I beg a difference with you. You see, not only do you represent, when you walk out the doors of the church, Jesus Christ, but you also represent the church you come from. And Paul was very encouraged by the church at Philippi. They were a good church. And if you read the entire book of Philippians, you'll find they were an excellent church. Paul was very encouraged by them. And we'll look at that here in just a moment, the encouragement that they gave to him. But he didn't want that to change. He wanted the world to look at them as a church and just see one bright, shining light for the cause of Christ. He didn't want the outsiders or the lost world to look at the church there and say, you know, well, I don't want to go down there. All they do is complain all the time. They just murmur. They just they backstab you. They grumble all the time. They, you know, I don't want to go down to that church. That ought not ever be about a church. You see, Paul was a big stickler that when you're a part of that church, you live up to the standard of Christ and you portray Christ with your life. Because it's more than just church on Sunday. Because there's going to be a lot of people who see us throughout the week on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And when they look at us, Paul says here, they ought to see a shining light. I wonder sometimes when the world takes a look at us, what do they see? I mean, do they see someone that would cause them to say, I wouldn't want to go to church down there because of me? There ought not ever be. Paul was very, very forthright, if you would, here. Between verse 13, he reminds them, it's God that worketh in you. He says, you'll do all things in verse number 14. Here's how you serve. You do it without murmurings and you do it without disputings. And here's why you do that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights of the world. He goes on in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Verse 16. Verse 17, he goes on and you'll find that Paul was a very humble individual. You'll find in verse 17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It's amazing that Paul gladly sacrificed for the cause of Christ. When you read the book of Philippians, you'll find Paul, not one time that I know of, ever complains about some of the sacrifices that he had to give. Paul gives his life. You have to understand, Paul is arrested at this point. He has no idea what his future is going to be. He doesn't realize what lies ahead for him. He doesn't know if he's going to be released. He doesn't know if he's going to die. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed. Paul doesn't have any idea what the outcome is going to be. Now, as we read through, I personally believe that Paul believes that he's going to be set free. Now, I'll give you why I believe that in just a moment. But he doesn't know. I mean, Paul, God hasn't just spoken to Paul and says, on the 25th of November, I'm going to let you go. God never tells him and allows him to know what his future holds. But Paul, even in verse number 17, he's kind of giving you a little bit of an insight that even though he has suffered, even though he's been many times falsely accused, he's been in prison, he's been arrested, and even though he's not a free man and able to go and do what he would like to do, he accepts the fact of where he's at. He accepts that this is the will of God for his life. And you'll even find as you read into his life here that Paul, even in verse 17, he never complains. He gladly sacrifices his life for the cause of Christ. You'll find in verse 17 that he says that he even rejoices in what he's going through. Boy, I read that sometimes, and I find myself, I complain about things sometimes, and to be honest with you, in comparison to Paul, I mean, I don't suffer. I don't know that I can stand here this morning and say, boy, I suffered for Christ all week long. I'm just going to stand here this morning and tell you, I've had a very good week this week. God's been good to me this week. But Paul would say the same thing even though he is incarcerated, even though he's not a free man, even though he has been unjustly criticized and unjustly charged and unjustly arrested, if you would. And yet Paul even uses the words of joy in verse 17 and rejoicing. I mean, Paul was a man that he could be in prison and still have joy. And for me, that's a challenge. It's a challenge for me to have joy when I feel like things aren't going well, or when I feel like things are going against me, or when I feel like things aren't working out. Have you ever had days where you get up and, man, it just seems like the entire day everything you touch falls apart. Something breaks. Something's not right. It's always negative. It's always a problem. And Paul maybe had all those ingredients in his life, but yet he always found a way to have joy and to rejoice. He was just glad to be serving God. If it's in prison, I'll gladly serve him. If I'm a free man, I'll gladly serve him. You see, Paul did not find his joy in the things of the world, but in the things of God. Very key we understand that. Paul did not find his joy in the things of the world. Paul found his joy in the things of God. Now, I'll go back to that as well. Many times people will fall by the wayside when it comes to a church or in the work of God because too many people do not find their joy in the things of God. Too many people quit on God, and one of the reasons is they find their joy in the things of the world. If you find your joy in the things of the world, you're not going to last very long in the work of God, because the world's going to pull you away. I've always looked at it this way. If you feel more comfortable at work with lost people than you do in the house of God with God's people, you got a big problem. Now, I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. I may live in this world, but this world is actually not my home this morning. The things of the world ought not interest me. The things of the world ought not be important unto me. The only thing that ought to be important to me is the things of God this morning. And that's why Paul found joy. He found joy in serving God. Paul found joy in folks being saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul found joy in a church that was doing well. Paul found joy in a church, a body of believers that loved God and served God and wanted to do things greatly for God. That's what Paul found joy in. Because if you really think about it, that's the only thing that really matters anyway in life. But how often do we find people that fall by the wayside because they just can't find joy in the things of God. Their joy is in the world. It's in worldly things. It's in possessions. It's in worldly entertainment. It's in worldly adventures. It's in worldly whatever you want to call it this morning. And when you find your joy there, I promise you, you won't last very long here. And Paul was someone who stood by the faith. He accepted where he was at. He accepted the difficulties of life and realized it was that's where God wanted him. But boy, so often we get so sidetracked when things aren't going well and we start getting down, we get discouraged, we get depressed. Paul was the opposite. Paul found a way to have joy in verse number 17. He found a way to rejoice. And then you find at the end of verse 17, he talks about rejoice. He says, and rejoice with you all. He even rejoiced with the people there in the church of Philippi. He's not there. He's just basing it on what they are doing in the at Philippi. And he finds joy in that. He says in verse number 19, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Basically, he said, you know what? I rejoice in what you're accomplishing there in the church. He said, and you, at the church of Philippi, you're rejoicing of what I'm accomplishing where I'm at. That's the way it ought to be. It'd be like us this morning, maybe having a missionary come in that maybe we've supported, and the missionary come up and maybe speak this morning, and the missionary just kind of expressing maybe his joy with us that of our church and how that we're an encouragement maybe to him. And in return, we listen to him presenting the work and what he's doing. And we rejoice in what he's doing. Does that make sense? And that's the way Paul was. Paul rejoiced in what they were doing there in the church. And they were rejoicing in what Paul was accomplishing in his life. Verse number 19. You'll find in verse number 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send, and you're going to find here, he's going to send Timothy. It's interesting, you know why. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But in verse number 19, Paul says that he is going to, he said, I think I'm going to send Timothy, he says in verse number 19, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Okay? Paul was so, you have to realize, Paul's not a free man. Paul can't get on a horse and ride to the church at Philippi. He's incarcerated. He's arrested. He is, most people believe he had a Roman soldier chained to him at all times. Most people believe that even when Paul slept at night, there was a Roman soldier chained to him. Even Paul made reference in how that even many Romans came to Christ. I believe that many Roman soldiers probably came to Christ because of Paul. But Paul can't go to the church. He doesn't know everything that's going on, but he's had some word sent to him of what maybe the church was accomplishing and the people in the church. And so he decides in verse number 19 that, you know what, I may just send Timothy to the church. And you'll find in verse number 19, he tells you why, because he wants to know the state of the church. And here's the reason why Paul wants Timothy to go. Paul wants Timothy to go to the church. Now, Timothy was a very dear friend and co-worker, if you would, of Paul's. And Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy, loved Timothy greatly. And he thought, you know, I think it may be good for Timothy to go and spend some time there at the church and see how the church is doing and come back and report back to me of all that he finds there at the church. Now, the reason he wants to send Timothy to get a report and come back because he knows that that report is going to be an encouragement to him. You understand that? He wants to hear the good news because when he hears the good news of the church there at Philippi, it gives encouragement to Paul. I think it gives strength to Paul. It creates a burning desire in the heart of Paul to want to do more for Christ when he knows that what he's doing is doing some good there in the church of Philippi. So Paul, you'll find here, was going to send Timothy to the church there at Philippi so that Timothy might send back the report of how they were doing. Paul wanted to know how the church was faring. Does everybody understand that? Now, I've looked at that two ways. That could be a little risky. Because what if Timothy goes and comes back with a report that things aren't going well? They got division in the church. You got a group murmuring in the church. You got another little group that's disputing in the church. What if Timothy goes and maybe he asks about Brother Earl? And let's say Brother Earl dropped out of church. He got mad at the preacher because the preacher preached on something. He got mad and he left the church. You see, this morning that can be a little bit negative if it's a negative report. Now, we know here that it's going to be a good report and it's going to be good for Paul, and it could be something that was very encouraging to him. But here's what I'm trying to say this morning. I don't think we understand and realize how important our life is this morning for the cause of Christ. You are important in the work here. You are important to the church here. You are important to this work that we call the church of our Savior Jesus Christ. And you are important because, what, you know, I look at it this way. Everybody in this room this morning is here. We all have the ability to be an encouragement to somebody else. Right? And I found one of the biggest ways, I promise you this, if you ever pastored a church, you'd find out one of the best ways you could ever be a help to this church and be an encouragement to the church, and not only the church but the pastor, is just show up and sit in your pew. Right? Everybody can show up. Now I realize people get sick and things happen and so forth. I understand that. Problems arise and there's times we have to miss. But I'm just saying, But when we get to the point where we just sit at home because we want to watch football today instead of go to the house of God, that's a disappointment. That's a discouragement. That's a stumbling block for the cause of Christ because it, and by the way, somebody, you know, people see that. I understand. I mean, it may be a day you get a call from work and you got to go to work and there's nothing you can do about that. I'm just saying when we lay out of the house of God because we're just lazy. And Paul here, he decides here, where am I at? I'm in verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send, and that's Timothy, by the way, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And Paul expects it. He doesn't send him to find out and know there's going to be some bad things going on in the church. He sends him here because he knows that he's going to come back with a good report, and that good report is going to be helpful unto Paul. Paul, he expects to be encouraged by the news that he would get from Timothy here. You'll find in verse number 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And he's talking about Timothy here. Paul brags on Timothy. He has complete confidence in Timothy. And by the way, they know of him as well, and they were very accepting if Timothy were to come to the church there. You know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, in life, am I a help to the cause of Christ, or am I hindering the work of Christ? I mean, when the lost world, when my next door neighbor and those that I know in this world, when they look at me, I mean, do they look at me as someone that would cause them maybe to want to go to church? Or do they look at me as somebody that's a problem, and why would I want to go down to that church because of me? Paul said we should never be that way. In fact, Paul says you ought to be like a shining light to cause people to want to go, to want to know more about Christ, to know more about the gospel. You'll find that he continues to go on, he talks about his joy in verse number 17. Paul's talking about his personal joy, his personal rejoicing, even though he's had to sacrifice, and he's willing to do that. You'll find that that he decides in verse number 19 that, you know, I think it might be good for Timothy to go down to the church and spend a little time there and gather together all that's going on and all the what people are doing and who's there and maybe, you know, whatever Paul is maybe wanting to know about the church, and Timothy can come back and he can bring me that report, and that would strengthen me, that it will encourage me. I wonder this morning if someone were to inquire of us, what would the report be back? Would it be a good report? Would your example be encouraging to someone like Paul? Would my life be encouraging? Would it be a help to Paul? Would it encourage Paul to continue on? Would it make Paul think to himself, you know, that's why I sacrifice what I sacrifice? Because sometimes the report could come back in a negative light, and maybe it could cause Paul to think, you know, I don't know if it's worth all this sacrifice or not. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Now, I'm not saying that's what happens. I'm just saying that when that report comes back, if it's not a good, encouraging, positive report, it could have a negative effect on Paul. I'm not saying that's what happens here. I'm just saying that could be the what happens. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged when it comes to the work of Christ. And I think most of you have been in this church a long period of time, and I think all of you could probably even testify, a lot of people come, a lot of people go. You ever heard that? You know, a lot of people come, a lot of people go. You hear preachers say that all the time. By the way, that ought not be that way. It ought to be a whole lot of people coming and very, 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 very few going. But why is it we find the opposite effect of that nowadays? And there's many reasons, and we kind of pointed to a few of them this morning, but sometimes we just need to be careful as an individual, a child of God, in the work of God, that we do our very best to live our life in such a way that it actually encourages others, not discourages others. And by the way, even though other people may discourage us, doesn't mean it gives us a right to quit too. We keep going for the cause of Christ. Paul brags on him in verse number 20. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He says, Timothy loves you. He will care for you. He cares about you. He cares about the church. He cares about the work there. And I think Paul says, I think it'd be good if he goes and spend some time with you, and comes back and shares with me all that's going on in the church there. He goes on in verse number 21. And by the way, 21 is a key verse. Paul describes a problem. Even though it's a good church, every good church even has problems. Did you know that? I don't care how good a church may be, every church has problems. And the reason every church has problems is because we show up in them. You'll find in verse 21, he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You see, Paul faced the same problem that we face today. Paul faces the same problem that Brother Richardson faces today right now. You know what the problem is? There's not enough workers to do all the work. Paul was short-handed. Even the church at Philippi, even though they were a great church, they were a little limited because, you know what? There was more work than there were laborers. And Paul tells you why that's so. He says the reason there's more work than there is laborers is because they're always, and he said, you know, Paul said, you know, it seems like there's always more work than there are workers. And that is because the people were constantly looking out for themselves all the time. They were more worried about their life than the life of Christ. Now, I know we would never be that way. You know as well as I do this morning, there's enough work involved in the work of God that all of us, if we all gave 100% of our time for the next week, we still wouldn't get it all done.
And by the way, it'll always be a problem.
And I think the reason why it's always going to be a problem is because we're dealing with people. And it can be discouraging sometimes in the work of God when you see things that needs to be done and things that we could do and places we could go and accomplishments we could accomplish if we just had labor. Because when it comes to the cause of Christ and when it comes to the church, there is a lacking of labor. Everybody agree? No? It's getting quiet. And the reason there's always a lack of labor is because we often don't find ourselves doing all that we could do and all that we should do. Paul even admits it here. Verse 21, Paul faced the same problem. Paul says in verse number 20, he goes back to verse 21, "For I have no man," talking about Timothy, "like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You got too many people. What Paul is saying is there's a lot that could be done, but we can't do it all because people, as he says in verse number 21, they're out doing their own thing. Now, we all kind of do our own thing in life. There's nothing wrong with, you know, enjoying life and living life. But we ought not live our life in such a way where we don't do all that we could do for the cause of Christ. And the reason, and you're going to find that it's actually even going to spill over a little bit here. So Paul, here's Paul. Paul decides, you know, I think it might be a good idea that I send Timothy to the church. Timothy could go down to that church and he could spend some time with them for however much time that would be. And learn and spend time with them and see what's going on and all that are involved and find out about so-and-so and maybe other people that Paul knows. And then Timothy could come back and tell me all about it. Boy, what a blessing that would be as I'm here arrested and not able to go. I can't go down there personally, but Timothy could go and he could come back. And, man, that'd be an encouragement to me. And then the thought enters Paul's mind. And it's interesting that you find verse 21 thrown in here. You'll find here that Paul says, you know, but we do have a problem. We got too many people worried about doing their own thing than the work of God. And there's a thought in the mind of Paul right here. If I send Timothy, something's going to lack here. Does that make sense to you? If I let Timothy go, then the work's going to suffer here a little bit. And the reason it's going to suffer here because there's nobody going to take Timothy's spot. I can't get so-and-so to do it because he's too worried about whatever he's doing in life. I can't get so-and-so, sister so-and-so over here to help out and doing this because she's so tied up in all this in the world. That thought enters the mind of Paul, and you'll find as we read on, you'll find it's very, very true here that Paul is a little concerned about the work there, that if I send Timothy to the church, then the work here is going to lack a little bit. And it's always a problem. He goes on in verse number 22, "But you know the proof of him," talking about Timothy, "that a son with a father, he hath served me with me in the gospel." You'll find in verse 21 that, or in verse number 22, that Paul here, he's speaking of Timothy here. He was well respected. He was a tremendous worker in the cause of Christ. And he's kind of bragging on him a little bit, if you would. You'll find in verse number 23, he says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." So Paul's. Here's what Paul's almost kind of second-guessing it a little bit. If I send Timothy, you know, I don't know. He said, I don't know. Maybe that's not a good idea. If I send Timothy, who's going to take care of the problems and needs here and so forth? He says in verse number 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Even Paul thinks to himself, you know, maybe this thing's going to end here pretty soon. Maybe I'll get to personally come. So So Paul does have the idea in his mind that he will be set free. Now he's kind of second-guessing a little bit about sending Timothy. And then you'll find that he goes on. Verse 25. Paul decides, you know what, I think I'll send somebody different. Now, you'll find in verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, I believe is the name of the person here. Now, let me just stop right here. Who would name their child that? You know, Paul, that's easy. Timothy. But listen to me. Here's where I want to get at. My time's out. Paul's second guess is maybe sending Timothy. The reason he second guess is sending Timothy because, you know, if I send Timothy, then what's that going to do to the work here? And Paul even admits that if Timothy leaves, I don't know who's going to help out and take up the slack that Timothy leaves. If he were to leave here and go to that church, and who's going to pick up the slack over here? And Paul acknowledges, you know, we got more work than we've got labors as it is. You'll find in verse 25, he decides to send somebody else. A companion in labor and a fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He describes him as a brother in Christ. You'll find in verse 25, he gives a lot of descriptions of the one that he's thinking about sending here and so forth. He says in verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And he actually wanted to go meet the church there at Philippi. Because something happened in his life. He became very, very ill, and the church at Philippi was very concerned about him, and he wanted to go meet those people that were so concerned about his physical sickness in life. And he longed to go and meet them and spend some time with them, if you would. You see, he was concerned more about them than he was about himself. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And by the way, verse 27, and we should have spent more time on this verse right here. You'll find that Paul acknowledges here the only reason he's surviving life and doing well and rejoicing and has joy in life, it's all because of the mercy of God. His friend here, he almost died. It was only by the mercy of God that God spared his life. He says in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receiving him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation because of the work of Christ, he was made nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So you find here some key verses that remind us this morning that our life is important. It may be dark and perverse and crooked world we live in, but we can take our life and our life can be used in such a way to further the gospel and not only that, to be encouraging to brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of the insight that Paul had in his life here at the end of chapter number 2. Let's go ahead and pray. We're out of time. We'll pray and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this time. We pray for your blessings upon our service. We pray that you bless the message. We pray that you speak to hearts, and Lord, we pray that we'll leave here different than the way we came in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.